and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We will be referring back to 1 Corinthians in this series, and especially in the weeks ahead. But we want to go into the beginning of 2 Corinthians, and I hope your heart is open for what God has for us. This is a completely, completely different book than 1 Corinthians, and you'll see why in a few moments, I think. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Just the beginning, just the introduction to the book is completely different than when we were studying 1 Corinthians. And again, there's a reason. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are grateful for your word. And we are needy, Father, of your word and truth. And I pray as your people, we will hear it. And with all the strength that you give us, we will live it out in our lives, apply it. Hearers and doers of your precious word, bless tonight. Give us strength to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in Acts chapter 18, we read, as you remember, that the Apostle Paul founded a church. And it was the church here of Corinth, and then he remained there as their pastor, their starting pastor, for the next year and a half, about 18 months. After leaving that church, Paul had gotten word that serious problems started creeping in and were developing, and so he sent young Timothy to go there and help them deal with their spiritual and doctrinal issues. It was also then that he wrote a letter we call 1 Corinthians. You may be familiar a little bit with that book, at least I hope you are. Unfortunately, the problems at Corinth only grew and worsened somewhat, and that led Paul to make a rather painful visit. He made the, quote, painful visit to the same church at Corinth. In our book, 2 Corinthians now, in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "This is the third time I am coming to you." So we get these indications of other visits. It's after that second visit and after Titus delivers Paul's letter to the church at Corinth that the apostle was greatly encouraged. He was greatly encouraged mainly because Titus has brought to Paul this news, this good news, a report of all that was happening in Corinth. That, hey, Paul, they read your letter. What'd they think? What'd they say? And Titus told him exactly what they thought and what they said and how they responded. And that some things happened and there was repentance among some. And it was such a blessing to Paul. And it's at that news that Paul is led to write the second epistle, this book we're looking at now. And he does so with a much more softened tone because he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage this church, first of all, or later on you'll see, to forgive, to restore that same man that he said in the first epistle should be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, for his adultery and pride. He also wants to explain his change of plans. Remember he says, I planned to come and see you, and he didn't. So in this letter, he wants to explain why, and why the Lord led him in different places so they wouldn't get some wrong ideas about his not coming. And then he reminds him of this specific offering, this special offering he's taking to the poor saints in Jerusalem. There was a famine there. They had been kicked out of the synagogues and the temple, and so they were very poor, their fellow believers. And so he's going on to explain that a little bit as well. But as much, if not more, than anything else in this entire book, if as much, if not more, than anything, Paul wants to do one main thing. He wants to share his heart on how it is that God comforted him. And by doing so, God comforts all of God's people. This is the main reason why, this book, 2 Corinthians, remains by far the most personal and biographical of any epistle he writes in the New Testament. This book, 2 Corinthians, gives more information. He bears his soul in 2 Corinthians. He talks about the famous thorn in the flesh that he never talked about before. He also speaks about his out-of-body when he gets caught up into the third heaven. That's something that he hadn't spoken of for 14 years. But he does so in this epistle. He details, not in general terms, but in very specific terms, all of his sufferings, the specific sufferings he's been enduring. He talks about his calling from God and his own very deep discouragement. Look at verse 8. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant." I want you to know, he says, our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's the description of a man who's on the bottom. And he says, he doesn't say this anywhere else, I want you to know, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, that there was a point in my life that it was above my strength, so much so I was pressed out of measure that I despaired even of life. Just take me home, Lord. And more than any other epistle, again, this book is where God uses Paul the man. This is where God uses Paul himself as an illustration and a reminder of real Christianity and real discipleship in the midst of real struggles. The rubber meets the road. There's doctrine here, but there's not a lot of emphasis on doctrine at all, not compared to 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, notice again how it starts. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know why he said those words right there? For all you doubters, there aren't that many left, thankfully, after the first epistle, but for all you doubters at Corinth, the reason that I am an apostle is by the will of God. Any questions? Okay, he says, moving on then. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, well, they know Timothy. Timothy's with Paul when he's writing this. They know him well. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be God. This is like a beatitude. This is like a praise chorus. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Immediately, you see the difference. And immediately, you see the direction Paul's heading in and the condition from which he was writing these words. What is he praising God for? He's praising God for being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And as you're going to see in a moment, that this theme goes throughout this entire epistle over and over again. As a matter of fact, the words comfort and encouragement, those are used 18 times as a verb and 11 times as a noun in this one book. All the way to the very end in this farewell benediction, the last thing he says is, finally, my brethren, be of good comfort. And why? Why is the Apostle Paul so blessed, so motivated and filled up by the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort that he spends almost the entire book emphasizing this? And I can tell you, beloved, the answer to that question is just look at his situation, including where in his first letter to the Corinthians, you remember he explained why he was staying in Ephesus and not coming sooner to Corinth. Go back to one page or so, would you? Look at chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. You'll remember this. Paul says in verse 7, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now the adversaries Paul is speaking of in Ephesus, you have to remember this, and you know, we study the book of Acts together, you've read it. They weren't a bunch of picketers with signs. They weren't just little protesters to his ministry. Paul called these adversaries, quote, evil beasts. In Acts chapter 19, you'll find that the whole city, the entire city of Diana worshipers, wanted Paul and his companions dead. In Acts chapter 20, Paul went a little ways into Macedonia, and the Bible says when he got there, quote, the Jews laid in wait for him. Everybody wanted a piece of the Apostle Paul. Everybody on all sides wanted him very, very dead. So what does he say in our text? Go back again, 2 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. That means just more and more and more. He just kept getting hit, knocked down and knocked down. But the rest of the verse says, look at it, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. This is why he is so blessed and motivated by the character of God, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It's also why Paul bears his soul. Like never before in all of these chapters, he has to, folks. If we're going to value the source of this consolation and understand it, then he has to, the Holy Spirit's inspiring him to bear his soul. Now I'm going to say a statement, and I hope you'll think about it and remember it. I'll say it more than once. The quality and the character of your Christian life hinges greatly on where it is that you turn for your comfort, your encouragement, and your strength. These adversaries in Ephesus were utilized, I'll remind you, they were utilized and energized by Satan. This is a spiritual warfare. And they were energized by Satan precisely because Satan knows the power of discouragement and the power of sorrow in a Christian's life. It'll paralyze your spiritual walk. It can lead you to disillusionment, to bitterness, make you cynical and faithless. You know, there are empty seats here. And some of those empty seats are because someone fell into some sin of the flesh. They quit. But I promise you, there are many empty seats here. Both overflows could be filled 10 times with people I know who once sat in these pews in the old building. And they're out of church and they're out of fellowship with Christ because they got bitter, because they got discouraged, because Satan used a device and he used a sorrow in their life. Paul himself testifies, almost despaired even of life. I'll remind you that discouragement is a favorite device of Satan in chapter 2. Look at it, would you? He says in verse 7, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him, this is the same man, and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And why is Paul concerned about that? Well, go down to verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. Here's my question. Where do you turn for comfort and encouragement? Because discouragement is on its way, if it's not already there, and it's crucial. It's critical to the Christian walk. Now, judging by what's popular in Christian bookstores today and various conferences that I've seen here and there, a lot of people have the notion that comfort, and they even call it biblical comfort, is simply pouring on a little sugar when you experience some pain and heartache. Just positive thinking. It's just affirmation, constant affirmation, holistic imaging, yoga and mantras and all of this. I call it the Tower of Psychobabble. There's a big Tower of Psychobabble in our country. But biblical comfort, what Paul's going to show us here in a few moments, is far more than that. You know, it doesn't really help a discouraged believer if you just tell him it's all going to be okay and pour some kind of psycho sugar on it. That's really the problem with a lot of counseling today. It's weekly doses of that. It might be a monthly a dose of some self-affirming platitude. And folks, while there is definitely a place, there is without question a place for simple fellowship and a shoulder to cry on, that's definitely used of God, and you're going to see that later as well. But that alone doesn't address the source of the problem, does it? It doesn't address the spiritual attack, because it is a spiritual battle that discouragement really is. I'll give you an example. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Let's suppose that Paul had gone to a counselor for his thorn in the flesh today. Because this was a burden that was beating him down, grinding him. So he goes to a counselor today, and we don't know what the thorn of the flesh was. I've heard people speculate as to what it was. And he receives this counseling, and the typical counseling is, don't worry, Paul. This thorn in the flesh will pass. It's just a season. Wrong. It's not. Don't worry, Paul. If you have faith, the prayer of faith, God's going to remove this thorn in the flesh. Wrong. That was not God's will, and he wouldn't. No matter, Paul prayed three times. The great man God used to heal others. Paul, perhaps God is chastening you. Wrong. Paul, what you need is a vacation and a good book on the beach. Vitamin C, S-E-A, you know. No. Well, Paul, obviously you're from a dysfunctional family. And you have deep-rooted emotional needs and you're codependent. You have a reptilian brain. I actually heard that the other day in the psycho thing. They have a reptilian brain. I don't even know what that means, but it's some new, add it to the tower of psychobabble. Wrong and wrong again. Think about it. We know this now because God's put in his word. None of those kinds of counseling would have answered Paul's thorn. And I'll remind you that Paul labeled in chapter 12 of this chapter, when we get there, you'll see it, that he called it, quote, the messenger of Satan. My thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan. So who finally addressed it? Well, our Lord Jesus did. He's the great healer, the great sympathizer, comforter. And you know what he said? He said, it's yours, Paul. It's your thorn in the flesh. And then he said, my grace is sufficient for you. He's not going to take the thorn away. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he said what? He said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness. He said, Pastor, how is that a comfort? Is that really comforting, Paul? All right, hear this very carefully. Pastor, it was for Paul, and I'll tell you why. Because it was the truth. Now, please note this. As soon as Paul realized the truth, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities. Now, I'm going to say this again. The quality and character of your testimony, your Christian walk, will greatly hinge on your source of comfort and encouragement in the bad times. That source must ultimately, child of God, be with God himself and his promise that his grace is sufficient, that he's going to use it for his glory, and that he will see you through. In the world, people turn to all sorts of things for comfort. Right? We all know that. There's even a whiskey called Southern Comfort. Janis Joplin used to hold it on stage when she sang, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? And she'd drink that Southern Comfort. But she died of an overdose when she was 27. Wasn't much comfort. There's not much comfort anywhere in the world. But look at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. That's who he is. He is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. Who, here it is, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What a great cycle this is that Paul's presenting. One of the things that comforted Paul, in other words, was the truth. We're going to get back to that in a moment. But it was the truth that in all of his tribulation, all the pain that he got, it equipped him to be able to comfort the Corinthians and anybody else that he came along in God's kingdom. Guess what? The only way that such a truth can be a comfort to you is if you care about other people. All right, now think about this for a moment. Suppose Demas was told that his suffering, all right, he bailed because the going got rough. And suppose Demas was told that his suffering was to prepare him to be an instrument to encourage other people someday. Would that have comforted Demas? No. But it did Paul. And the reason is that Paul cared about other people, not just himself. This is the danger and the lie, the diabolical lie of modern counseling, that it's all about you. So that wouldn't have comforted Demas, but it did Paul. Because Paul cared about Christ and he cared about other people. He had already died to self. Look at verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead. You know, one of the things I've learned since entering the ministry some 40 plus years ago is that people who live for themselves, they don't have the sentence of death in themselves. They haven't died to Christ. They don't take up their cross daily. Isn't that what Jesus said? Every morning, you got to do it again. You got to die to self. You got to put yourself. The problem with a living sacrifice, it wants to crawl off the altar all the time. You got to put it back on there. So here's what I've learned. People who live for themselves cannot be comforted with the truth. I counsel a lot. I don't do long-term counseling. It's not my calling in the Bible, but I lead them to people who do. But I've learned if people who live for themselves, they live in a room full of mirrors, not a room full of windows. I cannot comfort them with the truth of God's word. Because so what? So what if this thorn in the flesh somehow exalts Christ and glorifies a God? Demas says, I'm not focused on God's glory. I'm loving this present world. I'm living for myself. People who are centered on self are never comforted by the truth. Folks, they're not even comforted by money, wealth, fame, a life of ease. But if you're listening here and at home and your desire is to love God and to live for God and glorify God, then He is the God of your comfort. He is the God of all comfort. And His truth about why you're going through what you're going through, which are all laid out in the whole counsel of God, that truth does matter. Think about this. What is the Holy Spirit called by Jesus Himself in John chapter 16? The Spirit of what? Truth. However, what is He also called in the very same text, the same Lord Jesus? He's called the Spirit of Truth. And you may remember that when Jesus promised the disciples that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in His name, He didn't say, when the convictor is come, He will convict you, though the Holy Spirit does convict. He didn't say, when the teacher is come, though the Holy Spirit does teach. He did not say, when the guide and the director is come, even though the Holy Spirit does guide and He does direct. He didn't say, when the fruit bearer is come, though the Holy Spirit does bear fruit in people's lives. What He said, what Jesus said about the Spirit of Truth is what we all know. When the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Comforter is come. Now think about that for a moment. That's a title. The Greek word that John uses, paraclete, alongside, one who is alongside to help, like a paralegal, a parachute next to you, it's there to help. The word comforter is paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help you through this dark, dingy world sometimes. And in John 14, 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father and He will give you another comforter, because I'm leaving, physically gone. He will give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever at all times. That was John 14. And when Jesus said that, you remember the context. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, He said, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. He said, hereafter I will not talk much with you. In other words, the Lord is there with this intimate fellowship with His apostles and disciples, and they love Him, and He's leaving them. He's saying goodbye to them. And it's in that context He promised to leave with them the presence of the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. The presence of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, make no mistake about it, He is here. And His ministry is in part to comfort God's people that Satan is attacking with discouragement, with overmuch sorrow. And why? Why is this ministry of comfort and encouragement so vital in your life and in mine? Folks, it's simple. Encouragement is crucial because discouragement is powerful. Powerful. Do you realize that discouragement can do to godly people what alcohol and drugs and immorality and greed and heresy may never do? As I mentioned, many of these seats being empty. In fact, if anything, discouragement is usually what opens the door to those other things. William Cowper, it's spelled Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. He wrote the great hymn, "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood." What a great triumphant hymn. But William Cowper once fell into such a deep depression that he contemplated suicide. And he was finally rescued, if you will, at a mental institution by a preacher friend that God used in his life. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor, by a preacher friend? I thought it was the Holy Spirit. I thought it was the Spirit of truth that makes God the God of all comfort. Yep, and that's exactly right. But where is the Holy Spirit today? Ye are the temple. Ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look again across the page, 1 Corinthians 16. And this is not at all, in my opinion, by accident through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 17. He closes the first epistle by saying, I am glad. 1 Corinthians 16, 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Remember them. Think about them. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. The coming, he says, the visit of these brothers in the faith refreshed. Did he need his spirit refreshed? He must have, because that's what they did. Now, turn ahead to 2 Corinthians. And just real quick, go to chapter 7. And look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Now, beloved, this is a personal testimony. This is Paul speaking. When I came into Macedonia, I had no rest in my spirit. Outside, fightings, inside, fears. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation, the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced even the more. Hey, the God of all comfort uses the comforter who empowers believers to comfort other believers by coming to them with the truth, by coming to them with good news, with reality, with a word of grace. After all, folks, if he's the Father of mercies, God is, if he's the God of comfort, there must be some merciful truth that people can be refreshed with. And Paul says, I was. He told me about your repentance. He told me the truth about how God was working in your life. And then he uses a real live example in this very epistle. Look at chapter 2. This is the man we mentioned earlier, right? He says, so that contrariwise, you ought, verse 7, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 7, so that contrariwise, you ought rather forgive him, that man who had committed adultery in the church and was proud of it, forgive him because he had repented, and comfort him, same word. Why? Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, folks, this verse is talking about the same man that was supposed to be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Not his spirit or soul, his flesh. But he repented. And now, the same man, Paul said, purge out the old leaven. Don't have fellowship with this man until he gets right. Now he says, this man has repented, encourage him, comfort him, because now something else could destroy him. Before it was immorality that was destroying him, turn him over to Satan for that destruction. But But he says, now something else Satan can use. Satan can swallow him up with overmuch sorrow. Look at verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Wow. Confirm your love toward him. Encourage him who's repented. Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we were not ignorant of his devices. Beloved, discouragement is a favorite tool of the devil. Read the book of Job when devil makes an appearance. One of the major appearances of Lucifer, Satan, in all of the Bible is in Job. And you know what Job reveals to us? It reveals what Satan would do to all of us if God permitted it. He'd take our health, he would take our family, our wealth, and our friends, and he would do it for one reason, to cause us to be so discouraged that we curse God, that we deny him, and that we quit. You realize a Christian who quits, like I mentioned these pews again, is probably better in Satan's kingdom than a Christian who's dead? And in heaven, because he's just going around being another tool of the devil. The Prince of Preachers once wrote this, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Nobody is exempt from potential disappointment leading to bitterness. So what does Paul testify? Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He said later, as we just read, I'm troubled on every side. There was a point when without were fightings, within were fears, cast down, no rest in my spirit, pressed out of measure, filled with this despair. This is the very same Apostle Paul who wrote in chapter 2, look at it, in verse 14, those famous words, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us a triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge to us in every place. The same Paul was discouraged. You know, I was reading a while back a book about World War II, and it was a book of these men reminiscing. Powerful. And as I read, I thought, you know, soldiers, man, these guys got so discouraged. They were so tired, beaten down, especially early on. These soldiers experienced discomfort and despair. And I was putting them in my mind, the Christian soldier must take courage. We must be comforted from the God of all comfort and never quit, because every Christian who quits, quits a winning cause. As I was reading those soldiers, World War II, I was thinking, man, if I could just go back at that point and tell him, hey, don't worry, you're going to win. You're going to go home and see your mom and your wife, and you're going to live the next 80 years to tell about it. Well, folks, we already know that we're winning. We already know that the triumph, we're going to be triumphant. The question is, will Satan deceive us through discouragement into being swallowed up with overmuch sorrow in the midst of this triumph of God? I've been reading about King David in 1 Samuel 30. David was filled, remember, with sorrow and despair and discouragement, so much he confessed that he said, the crying has made my throat dry. I had almost fainted, he said. I almost fainted to see the goodness of God. And you know, that didn't happen just once or twice. That happened to David many times. I'm telling you that discouragement and despair are some of the mightiest tools of the devil. And that's why encouragement and comfort are two of the vital, most powerful ministries of you, God's own people. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believers are comforter-led Christians, and they are empowered to comfort other believers. Remember Asaph? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. Let me read you a little bit what he said. He said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He got his eyes off of God, got his eyes off of on people that were making money, and they were wicked, but they were doing so well. And he said, I almost slipped and fell. But then he said this. He said, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, you know, it doesn't do any good to live right. I've been going to church, serving God, and I see the prosperity. I'm slipping. I'm thinking to myself, it's no point. And he stayed that way. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You ever had thoughts like this? I shouldn't even think this way, but I'm so discouraged. Until. One of my favorite transitions in Bible. It was too painful for me. Here's the next thing he says. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. That, beloved, is the portrait of a discouraged, delusioned Christian or believer. And he would have stayed that way had he just taken a little pat on the back or honey and sugar. If he hadn't heard, what encouraged him? The truth. He went into the house of God and he understood. You're here tonight. You're here tonight in obedience to the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of God's people. And you will hear truth from one another. You should. Encouragement. Strength. Asaph got around the truth. That's all that happened. And again, I'll say it. If you can't be encouraged by the truth, you can't be encouraged. The word encouraged means to put in the courage. Let me say this and I'm done. My brother reminisced a while back about something in Satellite Beach. It was a great memory to me. And it was the first ever, I was in the sixth grade, it was the first ever icy machine. You know, the coldest drink in town. The first one I had ever seen, we had ever heard of. And it was right there, it was a little 7-Eleven surf shop. Right on the beach in Satellite Beach. And it just so happened to be on my way home from school. So I remember the first day, I was saying, we're going to go. I heard about it. There's a line a mile long, all down A1A. So I thought, maybe tomorrow, a few days. And then the line got shorter, and then it became the place. I don't know if you know this, but the ICs were invented by a farmer's World War II vet. Retired, came back from the war. He was a farmer's son. He was working at a Dairy Queen, and his Coke machine didn't work. So he put the Cokes in the freezer. And we'd get them really, really cold, but when he opened, they would turn to ice, or like the slush, you know? And these guys in Kansas were like these lining up for that stuff. And so he said, I got to figure out, and those guys knew how to tinker, those farmers. And he made the machine. Anyway, that's extra. That's for free. So I was drinking these, and it was just amazing to me. And I found myself going there several times a week, anytime I could. I would go there, and I would get this icy. And the man who ran that store, this surf shop, kind of a surfer dude, he took a liking to me for whatever reason. I was kind of rough, I was Jimmy the Weasel, but he took a liking to me. And he always, always cheered me up. I'd walk in the front door and, Jimmy, come here, get an icy. He'd fill me about that much for free or whatever. Let me taste the different, there's two flavors, Coke and root beer, I think. Now there's 580,000 flavors, as you know. I was 11 years old. This is 1969. And I lived for the moments of going by there and getting an icy. You know, a few months later, we moved to North Carolina. And one thing I learned as soon as I got to North Carolina is there were no icy machines. No ICs at all. They hadn't gotten there. They came from California to Florida, and I don't know where they went from there, but they weren't in Fayetteville yet. Fayetteville was behind 10 years everything anyway. I said, where's your ICs? Well, it's an icy. And man, it was sad to me. A couple years went by, and finally, one of them opened up in Fayetteville. And I was so excited. And I went, and I got my icy. And you know what? It wasn't the same. It didn't taste right. And I thought, oh, this one's no good. But they're all the same machine. They're all the same formula. And I went back, and I went back a few times. And why is the one down in Cocoa in Satellite Beach so much better? And then I matured and I realized something. It wasn't the icy. I mean, there's one down here at the Sunoco. There's an icy machine. Do you know how many times I've gotten an icy out of that? Never. Because it wasn't the icy that made me want to go back over and over again. It was the surfer dude. It was the refreshing from him. It was the encouragement he gave me. You know, surfer dudes have wisdom. You know, like, hey, dude, wherever you go, that's where you'll be, man. All right. Sounded good to me at 11 years old, whatever. But it was the fact that there was a place. It wasn't this drink. It wasn't the surf shop. It wasn't because it was on the beach. Some of you, you know, a lot of Christians have this sort of nostalgic ideas. If I could go back to that place, drink, eat that food or drink that thing. They realized it was that person. And I have to tell you something. A long time ago, I thought about that. And I thought to myself, I don't even know this guy's name anymore. My brother knows it. I think it was Greg. I want to be that person. I want to be the one who is used by God to comfort people so that 50 years later, they still remember that person and that place who lifted me up. Now, I thought about that one time when I was in Bible college. In Chicago, I had a bus route for 4 years, 4.5 years. Inner city, rough, just the most depressing, discouraging neighborhood you can imagine. I walked on kids who, I remember these little kids had their hands completely third-degree burns from these stoves, wood-burning stoves. Parents were out drunk every night. Had to call the police to come and help them and just all kinds of stuff. I saw a young teenage boy almost beat his father to death in a visit I was making right in front of my eyes. Just discouraging place. But there I was, 18 years old. I was a bus captain. And one day I was taking these three little precious kids to their aunt's house because they had been abused and left. And as I'm walking them to their aunt's house, I'm holding the little girl and the little boy's hand and the older one's following behind. And the little girl began to squeeze my hand so tight, and I didn't know why. And she pulled me away across the street to walk that way on the other side of the street. And I found out later it was because this store that we were almost to was where her mother would send her to go and get her dad, where he would buy his liquor and then he would smack her around. And that memory of that place. And I thought, two stores, two memories. Folks, it's not the location. It's the people. You are either, as a child of God, an encourager or you're a discourager. You're either being used by the Holy Spirit or as a device of the devil. And 50 years from now, it will make a difference. It can make a difference. So, Paul says, I was comforted by the coming of Titus. I was comforted by the coming of Fortunatus. Those are the folks we want to be. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, help us to recognize that you are the God of all comfort, that the Spirit of truth is the comforter, and that we are comforted by truth through the Spirit of truth. But Father, help us also to realize that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit works through human instruments, empowers us to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to others. And I pray we will do exactly that, and by all means not to be the reason that somebody wants to cross on the other side of the street because of the heartaches and the pains and the discouragement we might bring to them. Bless now the fellowship of your people, please, in Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.